If you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and open them up. We're going to be in the letter of Paul written to Titus. So we're going to be in Titus, and we're going to be in chapter 2. And it's a rare privilege that usually when I teach, I end up teaching over, 15 to 40 verses. Tonight it's 2 verses. Hadn't quite got there to the Tom Pennington level where you get to preach on one verse. I can remember a sermon he preached one time on 2 words. So, but God was the sermon. And so tonight we're in chapter 2. So if you're not already there, open up. And in chapter 2, Paul shifts from warning about false teachers, which he did in chapter 1, to now describing what healthy teaching looks like and what it looks like in practice. And first he begins with a word to Titus himself, and then secondly he gives an example describing how older men are to act. And then the third part is we will talk about how it can be exercised, that teaching and the actions that come from that teaching, how it can be exercised in different circumstances or settings. But I want to make a small disclaimer here. Men, this message is aimed at you. Okay? There's just no way getting around it. This message is to the men in the room. Paul's letter here is written to Titus. It's personal. It's direct. He speaks to him as a father figure and as a mentor. Paul's giving Titus extremely valuable advice about how to live in a world as a Christian man. And so each of you men would do well to listen carefully to what Paul's words are to Titus. And as we glean through the text and look for the golden nuggets that's in there for each of us to hear and then to heed, it's going to benefit us greatly. Now, having said that, I turn my attention to the women in the room. Although Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, whoever teaches that next is going to get very direct with the women when that passage comes up, teaching you how to conduct yourselves. This message tonight, in our as we talk specifically to the men, it involves you as well, ladies. You're the first line of defense for your husband. You're the one that sees them 24/7. You're the one that really understands how they act based upon what they believe. You're not just one of your husband's ribs, okay? You're vital to how he makes an impact in the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs you to lovingly come to him when you see that the sound doctrine that we're going to speak about here in a few minutes is not evidence. It's not evident in his life. He needs you to lovingly come to him and point that out. I plead with you, wives, be that sounding board, that nurturing voice of correction that all of us as men and husbands need. And so I plead with you to do that as you see your husband not acting in an accordance to the sound doctrine that's being taught in the Bible. And men, I plead with you to give your wife full and complete permission to do that. You will be much stronger in the Lord if you will allow her to come to you and to point out those things that they see in you that are not lining up with biblical concepts that are taught in the scriptures. Therefore, husbands, your wife loves you dearly. And I pray that's the case in each and every couple that's in this room. And she comes to you as your aid, as a helper to help you. So listen to her, okay? And I tell you the truth. I speak from experience because my wife has many times interjected into my life a loving thought or concern that was so helpful for me in my walk of the path of sanctification. Okay, disclaimer's over. Let's get into the passage for tonight. This evening we're going to look at two main truths from Titus chapter 2, 1 and 2. The first one is a call to teach sound doctrine. And the second one is the call for older men, and really all men, to live out that sound doctrine. So, on your outline there, the first one is the call to teach sound doctrine. If you have an ESV, it says teach. If you have an NASB, it says speak. But it's a similar thing. And the first thing we're going to discuss is the contrast. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Okay? In chapter 1, Paul had just described to Titus false teachers. And he had talked about them being deceivers and greedy and leading families astray. The false teachers had a different motive for their teaching. It was for personal gain. And you know, folks, it hadn't changed in 2,000 years. You still see people who are false teachers who are in it for themselves and the personal gain that they can get out of it. We're surrounded by those in our world of so-called preachers. They preach not they preach for a living and not for a calling. The focus is on what they can achieve by the deception that they weave. Paul wants Titus to be different. Titus must not emulate the false teachers of the day. So what does Paul want Titus to do with the spiritual training that he's poured into him? Well, we read that in the command. The command is to teach. Paul says, Titus, teach. And I don't know if you realize this, but every time you open your mouth and speak, you're usually teaching. You teach your children, you teach your spouse, maybe you teach your neighbors, your classmates, your workmates, your family, your extended family, your friends. Teach means to continually speak, urge, instruct, exhort, encourage. We do it every day. And you have children. Your children are the best example of your teaching. And you teach your child the same thing a lot of times, don't you? Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't throw the food off the tray. You know, don't stick your finger near an electrical outlet. Yeah, I mean, you teach all the time your children. You instruct them what to do, what not to do. But also in that period of time that you're teaching, you're also learning. You're learning something about your child, or you're learning something about the person that you're teaching. Are they getting it? Or are they not getting it? Are they getting it, or are they blowing it off? You know, my teenagers, I can remember that, those years. By the way, Debbie and I have 6 children. They're all married. We have 19 grandchildren. And my kids are 36 to 50. But I can remember those teenage years where you would teach them something that was so valuable for them to know, and they'd act like They didn't either hear you or they didn't want to hear you. But you taught it anyway because you knew it was what was best for them. As one commentator wrote, teaching is not just informing minds, it's shaping lives. That's what teaching is about, is shaping a life. Teaching is ever present in our daily lives. But what Paul is specifically urging Titus to teach is a little bit different here. He's not teaching them how to ride a bicycle or how to make a meal or to fix a peanut butter and jelly sandwich or whatever it is that you're teaching. He's teaching something different. And that's at the end of verse 1 where we read about the content. The content is sound doctrine. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Okay, here's where we get into the heart of the passage. And if I ask you, what does sound doctrine look like? Many of you might immediately think of theology books, statements of faith, maybe even debates over finer points of biblical interpretation. And those are important. But Paul shares here that sound doctrine isn't just about what you know. It's about how you put it to work in your life. You know, you and I can be very well educated in the Bible and still be stupid. We can live a bad life, but know the Bible inside and out. Your knowledge is not what the Lord is looking at. The Lord is looking at your heart and my heart so that we might live out the teaching that He gave us. Sound doctrine literally means healthy teaching. It means life-giving, wholesome, the meat of God's Word. It's solid biblical truth and precepts. And the only place you're going to get that is right here. You're not going to get it on some talk show on TV. You're not going to get it on YouTube. You're going to get it in God's Word. This is the absolute truth that you and I need to ingest and live by. It's the kind of teaching that nourishes the soul, that builds up faith, and it results in holy living. Let me give you an example. Think of the difference between junk food and a healthy meal. You know, junk food tastes good at first, but it leaves you sluggish and unhealthy over time. A balanced meal, on the other hand, gives strength, and it's a lasting health that you develop from that. The same is true with teaching. False ideas might sound appealing and might bring many, many people to listen to you, but only sound doctrine produces a lasting spiritual health. For you men and women, as you mentor, as you disciple, as you teach others, whether they're your peers or your children, teach them the truth of God's Word. Teach them sound doctrine. The question to ask yourself as you consider going to a new church, some of you maybe are going to transfer or move or something due to a job change or a family situation, and you go to another place and you're looking for a church to take your family to. When you do that, consider the question of what teaching will my family be receiving. Research that. Is it junk food or is it sound, healthy food? I think I can say with pretty good certainty that anybody that speaks in that pulpit is going to be speaking sound doctrine. We're going to vet the people before they ever get up there to make sure that their doctrine is in line with what God's Word says. So I don't think you're going to have to worry about, as long as the elder board that I'm a part of is here, you're not going to have to worry about seeing a false teacher in that pulpit. Now, you can walk down the street here, and you can see a lot of them. But as for Countryside, I think you're going to find that the teaching is going to be sound doctrine. It's important, folks. It matters. It matters for your spiritual health and your family and you individually and me individually. We need sound doctrine. Okay, let's now shift from Paul's instructions regarding what Titus and other teachers should teach to a discussion of the qualities that are attributed to who have learned. These are the character traits and qualities that as you learn sound doctrine, you should be putting into exercise in your own life. And Paul chooses to address the men who should model spiritual maturity for others as he goes into verse 2. And that is number 2 on your outline, the call of older men to sound doctrine. Titus 2:2, it reads this way. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Paul continues his exhortation to Titus concerning sound doctrine, and he chooses to single out one particular group, and that's older men. Well, the question that has got to pop in your head, why start there? Well, in every society and in every culture since time has begun, age has usually equated to some level of valuable experience and some level of wisdom. And the men have always been, from the beginning of Bible times, have been the ones that society looked to for that. The Bible is no exception. The Scriptures consistently treat old age as a symbol of experience and understanding and godly maturity. Let me give you just a few examples. Job 12:12 says, "Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding is with the length of days." Proverbs 16:31, "Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life." Leviticus 19:32, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." Deuteronomy 32:7, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you." Proverbs 20:29, "The glory of young men is in their strength, but the splendor of old men is in their gray hair," referring to their wisdom. First thing Paul speaks to elder men, since in that day and culture, the older men were considered to be the leaders of that society, whether it was in the home or whether it was in the church or it was in the community. Their example carried weight. As you well know, our church is an elder rule church. We have a board right now of 13 elders, of which 8 of them are lay elders or non-pastoral elders. The average age of those 8 men is 71 and a half. I happen to bring that age up just a little bit. The oldest is 81, and our baby is 60 on that board. And I tell you this because there's a great deal of wisdom on that board, which should make you feel very comfortable and secure that your elders are living by this sound doctrine, and they're leading this church by that sound doctrine. And if a leadership of church, of a church is strong, then the whole church benefits. God has been very gracious to provide us with wise and spiritually strong leadership in both our elder board as well as our pastoral staff. Secondly, Paul also mentions this group because in his time, the older men set the tone in the church. Their example influenced younger men and women and families and congregations. So let's discuss what Paul's expecting out of the older men that would lead the churches and the communities of Crete, where he had left Titus. And so let's talk about the first thing you'll see is their personal character. I want to read you a quote, and I'm going to put it up on the screen here. This one hit me really hard when I was studying for this message. You cannot impart what you do not possess. If you want to reproduce men of God, you must be a man of God. There's an old saying that goes like this: a reputation is displayed in public, but true character is seen in private. And you know, folks, over the last couple of years, we've seen some men who we had high respect for. But all we knew was their public persona. And when we found out their private persona, their life fell apart. It's really sad to see an older man have Satan take him down. That's why Paul talks about be strong, be of good faith, fight the good fight, don't quit. Because that's where Satan wants to go, man. He wants to go to the head of the household. He wants to go to the head of the church and cut that head off. And he knows that if he takes out the shepherd, the sheep scatter. If there's one prayer I could ask of you for our elder board is that we would be protected from the schemes of the devil. Pray for us, because it's so easy for Satan to creep in and ruin not only a man's life, but ruin his family, disgrace his church. Many times churches that have that don't recover. And Satan smiles very broadly. Your character, men, means so much more than your reputation. How sad it is to see when older men who were deeply respected have been now completely disgraced. They fooled so many people for so long, but God wasn't fooled at all. Let's read about the character traits that Paul tells Titus to instruct older men to exhibit. The first one is to be temperate or sober-minded. I think I put on your outline some verses for you. Is there some verses in parentheses there? Just due to the length of time, I don't have time to kind of exegete all of these. But it gives you some verses to go back and refer to as it explains these particular terms. Temperate or sober-minded means clear-headed, not controlled by some kind of substance or anger or distractions in life. They possess a seriousness about life that comes from having wisdom. Have you ever noticed how a calm, steady presence in a storm in a room can quiet the storm? That's sober-mindedness. It just steadies people. It's a blessing to have that in many places and in many men in our church, not just the elders. We have many very godly men leading in various areas in our church. Next is dignified or worthy of respect means to be honorable. Now, this doesn't mean to be stiff and have no joy, just joyless. It's not talking about that. It's talking about someone who's reliable, who's respectable, who when you think of someone that you respect, they come to mind. Thirdly, it's sensible and self-controlled. This is a repeated theme you're going to see in Titus, of sensible. It's in Titus 1:8. It's in Titus 2:5-6. It's in Titus 2:12. It's also known as discernment. It's the ability to say no to impulses and to say yes to God's will. Let me give you an illustration of this, discernment. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is classified as a fruit, okay? Discernment is knowing that a tomato does not belong in a fruit salad. There's a slight nuance there. So the application so far, these three traits that we've mentioned show how older men are to carry themselves. They're to carry themselves with steadiness and respect and discipline. But what about our inner spiritual traits? Which ones of those produce the first three mentioned character trait? And Paul tells Titus this as we talk about their personal spiritual health. Yes, older men are to be temperate. They're to be dignified. They're to be sensible. And they'll also be sound in different areas spiritually. The first one it mentions here is sound in faith. They're spiritually healthy. One, in their trust of God. I talk to people from time to time, and what I hear from them is they're fearful. And I say, what are you fearful of? And they really can't explain it. And folks, I want you to understand, you should not be fearful. You should be wise in your dealings, but not fearful, because you know where you're going to end up. And you know who wins the game. God does. Because Jesus defeated Satan on the cross and in his resurrection, that's where you're going to spend eternity. And I look forward to that. Don't be fearful in life. Another thing about sound and faith is not becoming cynical, not drifting. What usually happens when people get off the path of righteousness, it's a very slight drift. It's almost imperceptible. And then it just becomes more and more glaring. And then usually the spouse picks up on it. And hopefully they say something to them. Or maybe a close friend or another family member says something to them. You just don't see these things that happen. And one day I believe in God, and the next day I don't. It's a drift. Being sound in faith is to not have that drift away from the Lord. Be firm in the truth. Trust what you read here. Next is sound in love. This is a healthy love for God and others. Jesus was very clear about that. He talked about love more than anything else in his time on earth, because he wanted us to love one another, and he wanted us to love first our Heavenly Father. This also protects against bitterness or withdrawing in later years, having a sound belief in love. Thirdly is sound in steadfastness. And this is persevering through the trials. I promise you, I guarantee you, you are going to face trials in this life. And there, at the time, it's going to be devastating. It's a loss of a loved one. Or it's a betrayal that takes place. Or it's a person that you love dearly and they reject the faith. You're going to face those trials in life. What do? You persevere through those trials. And you do it with a hope that only Christians have. We have a hope that is going to be recognized in the future. We need to be modeling endurance to the next generation. And you are the next generation in here. And so the older men in here need to be modeling that for you. You know, one of the things we do in beginnings when we first meet is we talk about, do you want to have a marriage like your parents' marriage? And you'd be real surprised how many people don't. I know I didn't. Neither of my parents were believers. And I didn't grow up seeing a good marriage. I didn't know how to be married, so to speak. I needed somebody to model that for me. And that's why Debbie and I's heart are for young couples, because we don't want them to drift off into argumentation and fights over things that are so temporal and miss the eternal. Men, we need you to model a marriage and a family that your children can look up to and say, I want to have a marriage like that. I want to raise my family like that. It's an illustration here of a marathon runner. The finish line isn't about sprinting at the start. It's about a steady perseverance to the end. And older men in the faith are called to show that. They're called to show how to finish well. And that's what Paul did. Did a great job of it. I think of Dr. MacArthur and how he was so faithful. R.C. Sproul. All these men who were just giants of our generation and how they persevered until the end. And then I think of others, sadly, that just fell off the wagon. And it's just disheartening to think about that. They had put 40 years into their life, into their ministry. But they had a hidden life that you and I didn't know. But God knew it, and He revealed it. And they lost everything. Okay. Let's talk about three groups that this type of character traits and spiritual maturity should show up in. The call to edify in sound doctrine. The first one is leaders and teachers. James 3:1 says this, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. I can tell you, I was nervous this afternoon before speaking to you. I've been teaching the Bible to adults for 25 years, and I'm nervous every time because I don't want to misspeak what God has put here. I want you to hear God's words, not my words. Sound doctrine must connect to daily life. If our teaching never changes how people live, it's incomplete. You might be more educated, but if it doesn't change your life in some way, then it didn't achieve what it's supposed to. Teach not just doctrines, but how they shape daily living. Sound doctrine must produce sound character. Secondly, that's for the leaders and teachers. The second group is for older men. I'm going to show you another quote that meant a great deal to me. It said, the greatest gift of an older Christian is not advice, but presence. Living an example of life quietly transformed by Christ. You know, when I think about the people that I have the deepest respect for their spiritual walk, these are men and women who I see them every day. They're living a life to honor the Lord. there needs to be a presence. We can't just send our kids off to a sound doctrine school. We need to live a life in front of them that makes a difference for them, so that they've got a model of what it should look like. Your example sets the tone for your family, for your community, for whatever you're involved in. Your example sets the tone for the church as well. You older men, hear me clearly here. The younger men are watching. How you finish matters. The way you finish your race will inspire or it'll discourage others. Stay strong and faithful, my brothers. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 13 and 14, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Persevere. Stay strong, man. And then the last one is for the whole church. Sound doctrine is not head knowledge. It's heart transformation. Each of us should ask, how is my faith shaping my daily conduct? Am I good on Sunday and bad the rest of the week? Does my family see a difference on Sunday when I'm in front of my church people? But in the privacy of our home, I'm a different person? Every stage of life has God-given responsibilities. Maturity in Christ is seen in character, not just knowledge. Folks, if you want a church that shines brightly in a dark world, it starts here. It starts with sound doctrine. It starts with teaching that is healthy and with lives that reflect that teaching. And especially those who have been saturated in it for years because they've been experiencing it for many years. And as always, remember what God the Holy Spirit taught us through Paul's exhortation to Titus. Sound doctrine produces sound character. And sound character will shape the witness of the whole church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, which speaks so powerfully to us. I pray that all the hearts that you prepared, Lord, before this day, you prepared them especially to hear your word spoken tonight, that it would impact them in such a way that it just changes the way that they think about how they behave and what they believe. Thank you, Father, for each of these families represented here. I pray that you give them safety as they travel home tonight. I pray that the rest of the evening is superintended by you, and may you be given all the glory and the honor and the praise for anything good that happens this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.